All right. It is good to see you all. I'm going to ask if you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. As you turn there, I've got a message from Bert Province, if you can read his handwriting. Bert, as you know, and as you've been praying, has been out of commission. He's been in and out of hospitals and rehab and those type of things. Anyways, Lord willing, he's going to be getting out soon. Praise the Lord, right? So keep praying for him. But he does have a little note to the church. He says, thank you for all your prayer and the get well cards from the kids and the church members. He goes, I put them up on the stand. And he prays for the kids every day. He says, they encourage me and touch my heart. Thank you all so much. Hope to see you in a couple weeks. I love you all, and I keep you all in my prayers. And he goes, I especially miss the high fives from the kids. He's missing the high fives from the kids. So he says, thank you for all the visits, and just keep praying for him. And so I miss Bert, and I can't wait to see him. And church is not the same without five handshakes and a high five. It's just not the same. A couple of announcements. I'll re-announce something at the end. Don't forget, this Wednesday, it's spring break week, and so anytime Iola schools are out of school, there is no Harvest Kids. And so we're also taking a break in student ministry. That's junior high and high school. Middle school and high school, and no adults either. So Wednesday, you can show up, and we encourage you to pray clean. We're happy for you to do that, but nobody else is going to be here, right? That being said, also Wednesday evening, young adults want to do some get-togethers and that type of thing. So if you're interested in that at all, please sign up at the welcome desk, playing pickleball, that type of thing this Wednesday. But if you're interested at all in just getting some young adults together off and on, we're going to have a quick powwow right after church right over here. So if that's you, you know who you are. You identify how you are right over there, right next to Maya and Sydney, right there, right after service. I'll announce that a little bit later. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 21, we are continuing in our Volume of the Book series. I hope you've been enjoying this. I have. And these last few weeks, we've been trying to take the kings and the prophets and marry them together, right? When do the prophets write? What's going on in the life of the kingdom and those type of things? Well, we're coming to the end of 2 Kings. And what we find is the nation of Israel, if you remember, the nation of Israel has been split in two. You had 10 northern tribes. They've been taken off into captivity. The two southern tribes, that's Judah and Benjamin. They're next. They're getting ready to launch off the scene. And so I just want to take a few moments to kind of set the stage. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. It says, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets. I just want you to hang on that, because that is the undercurrent of the entire message. Is God's going to make it clear through the prophets what he's getting ready to do with Judah. All right, so read verse 12 now, because this is the beginning of the end for them. Verse 12 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing much evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish. It doesn't say as a woman wipeth the dish. What does it say? It says as a man wipeth the dish. I don't know what to do with that. But it says wiping it and turning it upside down. So he's giving you a little bit of insight. He's like, this is what it's going to look like when I'm done with it. It's going to be as if everything's flipped upside down and turned over. It's not going to be recognizable, right? So he's declaring the end from the beginning. So this is the beginning of the end. Now let's go to chapter 25. Just for a moment. Chapter 25 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. he and all his host against Jerusalem and pissed against it, and they built forts against it round about. So God just told us in chapter 21, when I bring judgment, this your ears are going to tingle. It's not going to be avoidable. You're going to know that I moved. Well, you get to chapter 25, verse 1. He uses Babylon to accomplish this. All right, now look at verse 7. So they take the king, King Zedekiah. They take the slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every man's house burnt he with fire. That's what God was meaning when he said it's going to be like a dish that's been wiped and flipped upside down. So he declared the end from the beginning. And then we look here in chapter 25 and you see the official end. In fact, look at verse 21. It says, and the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. So the beginning of the end is chapter 21. The official end is there in chapter 25. Israel is gone off the scene. Now, what's interesting is between those chapters, between those passages we just looked at, God uses his prophets to preach to the people. And then the people respond accordingly, right? So that's exactly what's happening. So I want to take you to our message title then, is to tell the world and let them respond. Now, I've given you the history already, right? God comes to the nation of Judah and says, hey, I'm done. You're out. Chapter 25, proof's in the pudding. That's exactly what happened. But in the meantime, he sends prophets to encourage them and call them to repentance. Now, we are dealing with the nation of Israel. We're dealing with the nation of Judah, but it should apply to us in two ways, I think. It should call us to be mindful of the end of our church age, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, how many? It says everyone, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the Bible says that we persuade men. That's what it says. And so we know that you and I, this is our end. If you raise your hand, if you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I called on him, he's my savior, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, and this is your end. This is you. You are going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. According to you have done, not your sin, but what you've done for the Lord since your salvation. And then it says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I forgot to put the rest of the verse on, we persuade men. In other words, between now and that moment, God has sent forth messengers to proclaim truth to his people, to call them to repentance. But the second thing I want you to be mindful of is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Because we should be mindful of the world's end. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's judgment upon the world, and it's fire and it's judgment. All right, so between that declaration and to the moment that that actually happens at the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign, God has sent forth messengers to call on people to repent and get right with him. Does this make sense? So we're seeing a parallel, what we're seeing in the Kings, to our day and age, where we have a twofold message. We're calling each other to be right and prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, but we're also calling the lost to avoid this moment, right? And so God uses us to accomplish that. So here's the key thought today. People will respond to the word of God. No doubt about it, unavoidable. People are going to respond. Now, there's a host of different ways they're going to respond, but it boils down to two. It boils down to two. And the first one is this, and you're going to find this in 2 Kings chapter 22. Go to 2 Kings 22. Some people will receive it. That's the very first thing. That's the first response. Some people will receive it. And we're going to look at Josiah for a moment. King Josiah, who comes from just a background of family mess, who nobody's doing what's right. He decides to do what's right. So he's asked people to go and rebuild the temple and get it fixed up and let's repair all the things. Well, as they go and they repair the things of the temple, they find the Bible. Can you imagine that? It's gotten so bad in the nation of Israel, the word of God was lost. Nobody's even reading it. They're doing religious things, but they're not in the word. So 2 Kings 22 in verse 8, it says, and Hilkiah, the high priest, all right, this blows my mind. The high priest whose job is to lead the nation of Israel to God's people, or it's God's people to the Lord. That's his job. He's supposed to enter in one time into the most holy place. And as he's cleaning, like cleaning out the garage, I don't know, they're fixing things up, like spring cleaning. He goes, what's this? Oh, it's like the Bible. Verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Sad that it was lost, but they found it. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Man, let's get a hold of that. The word of God's found, and somebody read it. Good news, right? And then Shaphan's like, I can't just keep this to myself. I got to tell the king. Verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. I would call that a response. Would you call that a response? He responds to it, verse 12. And the king commended Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah the servant of the chiefs, king, saying, he says this. Verse 13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. We need to hear from the Lord, right? So they get the word and he immediately runs, he rents his clothes, he gets people to this, and we need to run to the Lord. We need to see what the Lord would have us do, all right? Go to chapter 23. So they hear from the Lord, chapter 23, verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul. So he gets all the people together and they make a covenant. End of verse 3, and all the people stood to the covenant. They say, hey, we're in like Flynn. We want to respond the way that our king is responding. Look at verse 25, chapter 23 and verse 25. And the Bible says this, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. All right, now that's kind of cool, I think. They find the Bible. Hilkiah gives it to Shaphan. Shaphan reads it. It's like, this is powerful. I got to share it with somebody. And he hands it to the king, and the king understands the weight and the gravity of what the word of God has to say, and it changed his life. That right there is what we're praying all the time, isn't it? You should be praying for that moment because you have the book, and you should have already decided, I can't keep this to myself. I got to share it with somebody because I know that the end is near, right? I know how it's going to end. What if I just share it with somebody? What if they respond by receiving it and it changing their lives? I mean, what if that right there is the response that we're looking for, right? So Josiah gets right. Praise the Lord. Well, does God hit pause and say, okay, I'm not going to destroy Judah? No. Now, if you're taking notes in your notes, go to the next box over that it says remembers, because there's something you need to remember. God will accomplish what he says. So he told us in chapter 21 what was going to happen. He sent a messenger. He sent the word of God to see how they're going to respond. He responds. But it does not change what God's going to do. It delays it. He holds off. But it doesn't change what he's going to do. So verse 25 tells us that he turns to the Lord with all his heart. Verse 26 and 27 reminds us that God is always going to accomplish what he says. Verse 26, it says, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah. Verse 27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight. As I have removed Israel, will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be there. But he repented. Yeah, praise the Lord that he repented. Praise the Lord that the people got right. But it doesn't change the fact of what God's going to do. God's still going to accomplish what he said he's going to do. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 told us that he's restored these things unto judgment. Check out verse 10. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. That's a guarantee. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up. There's no escaping that. Right? So just like the nation of Israel, hey, I got to take Judah out. Yeah, but I want to get right. Okay, I'm glad you're getting right, but there's no escaping. I still got to tell you, I got to do what I said I was going to do. Same thing applies with the world. God is one day going to be finished with this planet, and not just this planet, all of creation, and he's going to redo it again. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20 through 22. He always accomplishes what he does. All right, so he says this in verse 26 and 27, hey, I'm still going to do this. And the question maybe you're asking, because this is the question that I asked, well, does God give them any more warning? I mean, does God give them any more warning? And the answer is yes. Look at chapter 24 and verse 2. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon and sent them, look at this, against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. So God does send prophets to speak and to let them know, don't be duped. Don't think just because dad got right that you don't think that you have to get right. Hello, somebody. Can we get a hold of that just for a moment? These are things you might have heard your entire life and you think, well, grandpa's right, grandma's right. My mom and dad are following Jesus, therefore I must be okay as well. And that's not what he's saying. Because Josiah is off the scene and now he's talking to the new king, Josiah's son. And Josiah's son's a wicked dude. And he still sends the prophets to give them an opportunity. Specifically, he sends a guy named Habakkuk or Habakkuk. Can we have a vote? How do we say it? He's the Habakkuk guy. I'm the Habakkuk guy. So, Mason, right? Raise your hand. Tony's right? Raise your hand. Y'all are like, I haven't even read the Habakkuk. I have no idea what you're talking about. So he sends Habakkuk. That's what I'm rolling with. You get what you get. Then you find that Habakkuk is a dude that's consumed with doubt. He questions, God, how can you be allowing this? What is going on? And he struggles with doubt. He ends up getting it right. And then he sends a guy named Zephaniah. I think we can all agree that that's how we say Zephaniah. Well, Zephaniah is a man who's given to urgent. We gotta have urgency, right? But then he also sends a guy named Jeremiah, and Jeremiah takes great responsibility in declaring the truths of God's word. He's very doctrinal, and he's just, hey, this is why we're doing what we're doing. And what's interesting is as I'm studying this out this week, I was thinking, I know people who are just like Habakkuk, consumed with doubt, questioning God all the time. And then they pray and then they get right with the Lord and they, okay, this is what God's doing. I got to do it. And then there's people who are like Zephaniah. Well, you just get with the program, like hellfire and brimstone. You just got to do something right and be urgent about it. Then you have Jeremiah, who wants to get into the deep doctrinal things of the end times and call people into deep, you know, that's Jeremiah. But then you have Ezekiel. He's the Trekkie, man. You ever read the book of Ezekiel? That's like sci-fi Star Wars stuff. There's some crazy stuff going down in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the conspiracy theorist. Right? He's speaking truth, no doubt about it. But he's dealing with the spiritual obedience. I mean, there's some spiritual warfare going down in the book of Ezekiel. And man, I think that describes a lot of us. But don't mistake it. This is what God was doing then, but God is using you now, right? So he sends out these things. What, we have this verse 10. Go back a verse. Look at verse 9. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men cast slackness, but as long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that how many? All should come to repentance. Why would God even waste his time in the cesspool of a world? Why did he just flick it off the planet? Why is he not just done with it? Because he wants people to get right with him. It doesn't change the fact that it's going to happen. Go back to verse 10. Verse 10 is going to happen. But he's delaying verse 10, go back to verse 9, because of verse 9. And he uses you and he uses me to accomplish that. All right, so chapter 24, verse 2 tells us about these prophets. But so how did these guys respond? Remember, there's two main responses. People are going to respond to the word of God. Some people will receive it. The next point is many people will reject it. Some and many. And these many are Josiah's sons. And what you find is that they despise the word of God. Now, let me give you a couple things to think about with Bible rejectors, the word of God rejectors. They often sit in church. They would identify themselves as God's people. King Josiah's sons would fall in that. But Bible rejectors, they seek to put the word of God away. So I want to dive into a quick little story. Go to Jeremiah 36. If you're in your Bible, you can do that. I got them up on the screen. But Jeremiah 36 and verse 21, it says, so the king sent Jehudi. So Jeremiah writes, and he sends his scribe, his personal secretary, Baruch. He says, hey, I can't go into the temple. I'm all shut up. Will you go? And I want you to go preach this book. And so Baruch goes into the temple, opens up the book of Jeremiah, and just starts reading. Well, some of the king's homies are not happy about this, right? The princes are not happy. Verse 21. And so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha by the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi, raise your hand. All right, Jehudi, let's go with that. Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and the ears of the princes which stood before the king, beside the king. So he grabs it and he starts to read it, verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, can you imagine Jeremiah? Jeremiah's not there for the show, but Baruch is. Right? And so Jeremiah has verbalized the input. So grab your Bible. How many chapters in the book of Jeremiah? Is it 48, something like that? There's a 52, something like that. There's a lot. How many? Somebody check me out on this. There's a lot of chapters. How many? A lot. All right, thank you. So there's a lot of chapters of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would have been the one who's verbalizing it and Baruch's handwriting this thing down. So they write it out in a scroll. No one's copy and pasting. There is no computer. There's no typewriter. Right? This is all done by hand. And Baruch has diligently, painstakingly written down every jot and every tittle and getting the word of God just so it's right and accurate. And he reads it, and then the leadership steals it, and then they cut it up and throw it in the fire. The original book of Jeremiah does not exist. It's ashes. It's gone dough. You see, when people, now you may not take it to this extreme, but Bible rejectors, they tend to put the word of God away. You know how they do that? They silence the preacher. They silence the Sunday school teacher. They silence the discipler. They put the word of God down. They don't listen anymore. They just tune out. They put it away. So go back to your box on the right. Remember this, though. God will preserve what he says. So he's going to accomplish what he says for sure, but he's also going to preserve what he says because God always preserves that which is important to him. That's you, and that's his word. So God is able to preserve what he says. Jeremiah 36, verse 27 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 28, take thee again another roll and write it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned. Jeremiah's like, hey, Baruch, got a job for you. Go get another roll. and I'm going to tell you every single word again. Can you imagine Baruch's face? Like, I just had carpal tunnel surgery. And I have to do this again? Sure enough, do it again. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book. God was able to preserve every word that was burned in the fire. And then God says, I got something else to say. At the end of verse, he says, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Huh. So Bible rejectors put the word of God away. The Bible rejectors also seek to put away the prophet. Chapter 37, verse 15. You see, they're not done with Jeremiah. They couldn't stop the word of God, and so they're going to do everything they can to stop the word of God from being proclaimed. Wherefore, the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So they take Jeremiah and throw him in jail. Listen, you can bind the man of God, but you can't bind the word of God. It's not possible. So they put him in prison, and Jeremiah can't shut up. And they're done with him there. They said, fine, we'll put you in the lowest prison. Chapter 38, verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, which was at the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. The intention was to let him go down there where there is no water, and he's going to die of thirst. Let the mud leach all the liquid from his body and die a slow death. Now, he gets out and all those type of things. You can read the story on your own. The point I'm just trying to make is that people will respond to the word of God. Some will receive it. But the most people you interact with on the daily, they're going to reject it. Are you a Bible rejecter? Because you put it away, or you put away the prophets. You put away the word of God. You put away that which is proclaiming it. All right, so here's a takeaway that I think is important. God preserves his word, and we preach it. And people will either receive it or reject it. Very plain. Let God preserve his word. We have the responsibility to preach it. We have the responsibility to preach the word of God. We have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. That's our responsibility. In fact, I don't have this on the screen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Why? For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So let the word of God be preserved in God's hands. God will preserve it, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, Proverbs chapter 30. He will preserve his word. But it's our job to proclaim it. It's our job to preach it, Romans chapter 10. But you can't control how they're going to receive it or how they're going to reject it. You can't control how people respond. But man, oh man, you can preach it. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. Who shall what? Judge. Knowing the end. You know how it ends. That ought to motivate your present tense. Amen, church? Sorry, I'm getting fired up. This should change your life, man. This should change other people's lives. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does he tell us to do? Preach the word. That's what I try to do every single week, every single Sunday. I try to get up and I try to take the word of God and preach it. Get our points directly from the word of God. Not get an idea of a sermon and go find verses to apply to that. No, I want to preach the word. And preaching the word has three aspects to it. Be instant, in season and out of season. Oh, you got to get that. Did you know there's times when people want to hear it and times people don't want to hear it? Well, what do? You still preach it. There's times people want to hear it, preach it. There's times people don't want to hear it, preach it. And here's the three aspects of preaching. It's reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Never stop preaching. Be long-suffering. Suffer long. Give them doctrine. What's doctrine? Set of teachings to follow. Reproof. That's not fun. Rebuke. That's really not fun. Exhort. That's fun. Right? Two-thirds negative, one-third positive. That's preaching. Why do we do that, verse 3? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's too long. It's too heavy, too deep, too this, too much Bible, too much this. And what do they do? Well, they, after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to go find somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Okay. But go back to our takeaway. God preserves his word. We just preach it, man. Now, you don't have to be a jerk. Amen? That's not, I don't want you to hear, be a jerk and shove it down people's throats. That's not at all what I'm saying. Just be bold, man. Have a conversation with somebody and speak the truth. And let them respond to it. All right. So, what do we do with that then? How do I go about doing that? All right. So I'm going to ask our praise team to slowly make their way on up, get set up. We're going to close out here in just a few moments with that song, We Believe. Okay? We're going to close out with that. But what I need you to do is do some Bible study. Can we do some Bible study? So go to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. Because here's the application. Here's the application that we need. Be a Shaphan. Be a what? Be a that dude. Be a Shaphan. Here, I'll slide over. Be a Shaphan. What did he do in 2 Kings chapter 22? After the word of God was given to him, what did he do? He read it. Look at verse 8. Hilkiah gives him the book and he reads it. But he doesn't just stop there. He takes it the next step and goes to verse 10 and he gives it to the king. He says, hey, I read a book. It's been found and I want to read it to you. Listen, you can get lost in what's happening on the stage. I need to get lost in what's happening in the book. Because he recognizes the importance of God's word. And what's he do? He shares it with others. And you got, oh man, you got to get this. You just might be the one who got a hold of the word of God and you just spent time in it, having a quiet time, and you're reading it. And you realize, wait a second, God's rocking my world here. I got to share it with somebody else. And you share it with somebody and they take it to the next level, man. They have great influence, just like the king. And I'm thinking about you disciplers. And I'm thinking about you Sunday school teachers and you student ministers. You are giving the goods of what God has given you through the word. And it just might be that somebody under your tutelage, somebody that is giving heed to you is going to hear it and receive it and it'll impact their lives forever, man. Because the king realized, I can't just keep this to myself. I got to give it to the people, man. And it changed their life. So be a Shaphan. Secondly, go to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. It might take you a second. I should have given you a heads up. Habakkuk and Zephaniah, you're going to want those. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you're going to want them all. But be a Habakkuk. That's your next point. Go to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, therefore, the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That's what Habakkuk had to say. How dare God do this? He couldn't understand that God was able and willing to bring in unrighteous people to judge righteous people. He struggled to understand what God was doing, but what does he do? He prays. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 in verse 2. It says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He comes to the conclusion. God is speaking to me. I got to get it written down. And the end conclusion is that God is holy. He's in his holy temple. And everybody needs to respond to him. You see, that's the point. Right there. Your job is to preach the word, even in the midst of your doubt, even when you fully don't understand everything. But chapter 3 and verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. How about this? Be a Zephaniah. Zephaniah, next page. Just one page over. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, I will utterly consume all the things from out the land, saith the Lord. Zephaniah calls for urgency. He's like, do you understand what God is getting ready to do? Chapter 14, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. Chapter 2 in verse 3, he says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye find ye be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Pray. He's calling on people to be urgent and to pray. Chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now I'm going to hit pause just for a moment because I want to fast forward to the song. I want to sing this song, what we believe, and then I want to come back to our final 2 points. All right? Be a Jeremiah, guys. Don't sit down. You're fine. Just be a Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the one who took the word of God. He says, I have to make sure that people hear it. And it impacted his life. It ended him in a dungeon. There's persecution to all who live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, if you can grab your Bible, do that and go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Because I want you to be in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Do you understand when you open your mouth and you give people the opportunity to receive the Lord, you are declaring as if God was speaking to them personally. That's what he just said. But then he says this in verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. God is sending us to go and proclaim truth, knowing that some will receive it, most will reject it. But I'm telling you, those people that are in your sphere of influence, that are on a collision course with that judgment of God, God holds you accountable if you never opened your mouth. They still die and they still go to judgment. But he holds us accountable. But keep reading. Verse 19. Yet, if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. See, you can't help how people respond, but let me give you one more passage and we're out. Chapter 37. Can we just do that chorus in just a second? Ezekiel 37. This is a story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. And say it to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall, what? Live. We have the amazing opportunity and responsibility to declare what we believe to the lost and proclaim the truth, knowing this, when you speak words of life, dead men and women come to life in an instant. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to get right with the Lord.